We continue in 1 Peter this evening. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Our last but one study in the plan of God in this book. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Page 1016 of our church Bibles, and we're thinking this evening of verses 1 to 5. Let us hear God's word together. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In some ways, 1 Peter is like a little bit like a broken record. It continually loops on the same theme, the same subject. Here we are in our 11th study of this short letter, and we've heard Peter speak over and over again on the subject of suffering, hostility, hardship, over and over again. We saw just last week how he tells us not to be surprised by the fiery trial, that it's God's will for the Christian church to be refined and purified in the heat of persecution. God willing, next week, when we conclude the letter, we'll see Peter again on the theme of suffering, warning us about our adversary, the devil, how he's prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But what about these verses? The beginning of chapter 5. It's very clearly a section all about elders. It's addressed primarily to elders. What's going on? Is Peter going off on a tangent here? Is he heading down a garden path that's not really related to the main subject? I don't think so. I think this is distinctly related to the main subject. I think for two reasons. Is it not, firstly, because when the church undergoes fiery persecution, under all ordinary circumstances, who are the first people who will meet that persecution? Is it not the elders? Is it not the leaders of God's people? Throughout the history of the Christian church, and still in some countries today, that's precisely what happens. When persecution comes, almost always it's the elders who are the first in the firing line. Satan isn't stupid. He knows the best way to destroy a church is to destroy its leadership. So I think that's a reason elders come in here. But I think also, not only because elders are often the first to suffer persecution, but I think this is here too because elders are the ones who are responsible to care for the people of God. Elders are the ones who are responsible to prepare the people of God for the fiery trials. Elders are to lead in such a way that their people will be enabled to stand. That's what elders are summoned to do their very best in order that when the church is being persecuted, it will remain standing in the heat of the trial. In other words, strong and steady hands are needed in times of crisis. And this is an awesome task for any man to undertake. And so Peter addresses some words here for elders. Verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you." But there's also a word here to the rest of the flock. Just as elders and other individual Christians face hostility, so will entire congregations, so will entire flocks, will facing trials. Such trials test the unity and the strength of the church. What then is the picture of a healthy church in the midst of a hostile world? What kind of church should we be here in Newton Arts in the midst of an increasingly secular society? Two things this evening, spending most of our time on the first. Firstly, a church needs good shepherds, and then we'll look secondly, a church needs good sheep. A church needs good shepherds, and a church needs good sheep. Taking the first one to begin in verses 1 to 4, a church needs good shepherds. Here we see God providing a level of care, a level of leadership for his flock. This is how the church is to be looked after here on earth. As we live in a hostile world, God has provided qualified men who are capable to lead and care for the people. Peter writes in verse 1, "I exhort the elders among you." And let me say at this point two things by way of clarification. For one, this isn't all the Bible has to say about elders. This isn't all the Bible has to say about elders. Peter isn't saying everything here about elders. Rather, he's giving instruction to men who are already elders. So this passage, for instance, doesn't say much by way of the qualifications needed. And God willing, I do plan later in the year to spend a few weeks studying the eldership and in our services. But this isn't all the Bible has to say on the subject. This is what 1 Peter says to all elders. So this is what Peter says to all elders. It's worth noting this term, elders. It's inclusive of all the session. In other words, it's including pastors and ministers here. Some might be teaching elders, others might be ruling elders, but all come under this office of elder. In other words, this applies to me just as much as it applies to our other seven elders in this congregation. It's worth noticing, too, Peter assumes there will always be a group of elders, not just one. He assumes plurality in the session. And when you have a group of men, things are better, people are safer. So let's see what Peter says then about the elders. 3 points to draw out. Firstly, the elder's job. The elder's job, verse 2a. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Shepherd the flock of God. Peter is picking up on imagery that is all throughout the Bible here. In a hostile world, elders are to be like shepherds, feeding and guarding the flock. Incidentally, that's what the word pastor means. Pastor is just the Latin word for shepherd. So really, if you want to be technical about it, the pastor isn't simply the minister. It isn't simply the teaching elder. I'm not the only pastor in this congregation. If every elder is to be a shepherd, every elder could be called a pastor. Elders are shepherds. In a hostile world, baby Christians need guarded. Fragile Christians need protected. Hurting Christians need helped. And all Christians need fed and led. And God has provided shepherds for the flock. It's not a very flattering image that God has decided to use. Shepherds. To be a shepherd in the ancient world, it wasn't a great job. In fact, it was one of the worst of jobs. Shepherds were despised and ignored. That's why angels appeared to the shepherds. It's also why at the birth of Jesus, you have the lowly shepherds, but you also have the elite wise men gathering around, showing us that the gospel is for the lowest of the low and the highest of the high. And this is what leaders are to be like in God's church. Shepherds, not elite wise men. Shepherds. It's not a role of great honor. It's a hard, energy-sapping job. Elders are to be like the despised shepherd going out on a freezing cold night, looking after the sheep, guarding them from the wolves at his own cost. That's the image here. It's the idea of overseeing the flock, exercising oversight, Peter says. The idea of leading the flock. We've touched on this before, but shepherds in the Middle East, they don't drive their sheep like cowboys do, but shepherds lead from the front in the Middle East. Shepherds go first and the sheep follow. The shepherds go into the difficult situations first. Guardians of the flock. Men who take care of the spiritual welfare of the flock. They see a struggling Christian, a weak Christian, a doubting Christian. And the elders are to notice that. And they're to come alongside and to ask, how are you doing? How can we help? If they see someone wandering into sin, elders should come alongside and say, look, you really shouldn't be at this. This isn't a helpful path to go down. This is God's provision of care for his people. Those coming into membership in the church, elders are to oversee that. Are they Christians? Those who come to the Lord's table, do they have a credible profession of faith? Elders are to be shepherds, overseeing the flock out of loving care. So that's the job. That's the job description. But what about elders as men themselves? What sort of people ought they to be? Let's look then at the elder's heart. The elder's heart. Verses 2b and verse 3. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we have qualifications listed for the eldership, the characteristics we should see. But here, Peter touches more on the unseen qualities, the inner characteristics of the man, his attitude of heart. And three qualities are drawn out for us. One, not reluctant, but willing. Not reluctant, but willing. You see, like shepherds, sometimes elders are called to do hard things. And you can't be reluctant, man. You can't sit back and duck the responsibility. Elders can't choose not to bother for the sake of a quiet life. God's elders are to be not reluctant, but willing. And then, not for shameful gain, but eager. The second aspect of their heart, not for shameful gain, but eager. Now, this phrase, shameful gain, it could be money orientated, but it could be in terms of status or popularity. So we could say, when the teaching elder starts treating the ministry of the word as purely a means to financial gain, something's wrong, Peter would say. something's wrong with that. Or when any elder starts to avoid a possible confrontation with someone just because they're well connected, or just because they've got family ties, or just because they contribute substantially to the church, something's wrong, Peter would say, if you're avoiding that for shameful gain. Elders should be eager to do what is right. And then the third quality of heart, not domineering, but exemplary. Not domineering, but exemplary. Elders are not to be power hungry. They're not to lord it over the flock. You'll see here the flock, it's called God's flock. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Verse 3 speaks of those in your charge. In other words, this isn't the elders' church. It's God's church. And he's entrusted it for safekeeping to the oversight of the elders. You'll see as well, verse 4, he's the chief shepherd. Elders are simply under-shepherds. And so they're not to domineer. Rather, they're to be examples. So that if at some point a Christian can't understand the teaching in the church, at the very least, they should be able to look to the elders and they should see there what to believe and how to behave. Examples to the flock. Elders are to be men whose example you can follow, men who you know you'll be safe with, men whose teaching you can listen to and be strengthened by. Their heart, their job, and their heart. And thirdly, the elders' reward. The elders' reward, verse 4. Where do they look for this great reward? Do they look to people or elders to seek praise and pats on the back from the congregation? Do they hold out in order that they might be recognized by the congregation for a certain period of service? No, says Peter. Elders don't look for any reward from people. Elders look for the reward from the chief shepherd. Verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The reward for athletes in Peter's day was receiving a laurel wreath made of leaves on your head. And it was glorious, it was splendid, but it faded in time. It didn't last forever. That helps explain the phrase here. Instead of the fading praise of people, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In other words, elders are to look for Christ's well done, not the well done of people. Similarly, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. When Christ returns, elders will be summoned. How did you do, my shepherds? How did you do? How did you lead my sheep? How did you feed my sheep? How did you guard my flock? What an awesome thing. What a terrifying thing that is for any elder. What a challenge that is. It's a sobering thing to think that few churches rise beyond the spiritual temperature of their leadership. Few churches rise beyond the spiritual temperature of their elders. A church should pray that her elders might be such men. Wives of elders should pray that their husbands be such men. Children of elders should pray that their dads be such men. parents of elders should pray that their sons be such men. And I know I speak for every man in our session this evening. When I ask who is sufficient for these things, who's able for the task of elder? Well, men, I want you to remember who wrote these words. Who wrote these words? It was Peter. It was Peter, the failure. Peter, the resister. Peter, the denier. Peter, the coward. And then verse 1, Peter, a fellow elder. So there's hope. There's hope even for someone like Peter. Even if you've denied your master and you've failed him again and again. Just as Jesus came to Peter, so he comes to you, my brother elders. He comes to you asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Be shepherds of the flock I've entrusted to your care. And while you may feel like a bad shepherd, you keep your eyes fixed on him who was the good shepherd. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. You keep your eyes on him. You see in him how you're to shepherd. Think about it. Jesus wasn't reluctant. He came and he went to the cross, taking our sins in his body on the tree. He didn't do it for shameful gain. He came to be despised and rejected of men. And all of us are to keep our eyes on him. Elders, yes. So do the flock. So do the flock. Because your elders here, we're not perfect, but he is. We're not infallible, but he is. Our examples are not worth much, but his is. If you're not a Christian this evening, the Bible describes you as a sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And over and above everything else, you need Jesus Christ to be your shepherd, as we all do. So as a church, friends, we need good shepherds. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on the good shepherd. We need good shepherds. And then secondly, a church needs good sheep. A church needs good sheep, verse 5. After addressing shepherds, Peter now turns the attention to the flock. And there's two things he highlights for us here. Firstly, be subject to the elders. Be subject to the elders. Verse 5 begins, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, this isn't only for those who are younger. Peter is perhaps thinking that it's the younger who are the most likely to rebel against authority. It's the younger who might need to hear this the most. But what he's saying here, it can equally apply to all those in the church outside of the eldership. Be subject or be submissive to the elders. It's very similar to a verse we've already referenced, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. The flock of God needs to submit to and cooperate with the elders as they seek to follow God's will for the church. And this is something that's disappearing in many churches, friends. This biblical principle of submission, of proper authority and submission in the local church. The idea of submitting to elders in the church is getting out of date and old-fashioned, people say. But it's here. The idea of responding to your elders' encouragements, the idea of heeding their counsel, the idea of following their leadership. This is what God requires in the church. Now, it doesn't mean you follow blindly. It doesn't mean you follow blindly. You follow us only as we follow Christ. If we're not following Christ, don't follow us. So don't follow blindly. And nor does this mean that you can't ask questions of your elders. If you're not sure about something, you come to the elders and you ask, well, why did we do this? Why did you say this as a group of elders? Why did you take this sort of action? Why are we going in this direction as a church? And in some cases, there may be situations and circumstances where you'll have to trust your elder. There will be things that you won't know all the details about. Decisions will be made, and you maybe know one side of the story. The elders will know both sides. And you'll have to say to yourself, well, I know their character, they're men of God, and I trust them. And sometimes churches get into a mess and into all sorts of a twist because the people sit in judgment over the elders when they know only one side of the story. So watch the character of your elders. As far as possible, trust them. And if you're still not sure, if you're convinced actually that your elders have got it wrong, you can go to the wider church. You can go to our presbytery and you can tell them, look, I think our elders here in Newton Arch, I think they're way off the track. I think they've got it badly wrong. There's this whole system in our church, a system of appeals. You can go to this wider group of elders. You can ask them to look at the situation. But as far as possible, unless they call you to sin, a church needs good sheep who will follow their shepherds. A church needs good sheep who will follow their shepherds. So be subject to the elders. The second thing then to the sheep, have humility towards one another. Have humility towards one another. Verse 5 continues, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we're humble to each other, it makes it easy for the elders to lead. It makes it easy for you to work with each other. It creates a great atmosphere in the flock. And elders are lumped in here too. Elders are in this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. As we live in a hostile world, we need to be clothed with this grace of humility, considering others as better than ourselves, thinking the best of each other, putting ourselves out for each other. And Peter's a man who practices what he preaches. In verse 1 of the chapter, the way he describes himself is incredibly humble. This is Peter, remember, the leading disciple. And yet he lowers himself down to be a fellow elder. He doesn't flex his apostolic muscles here, but he exhorts as a fellow elder. A witness, he says, someone who saw and someone who speaks of Christ, of Christ's sufferings. Someone who points to someone else. Someone who takes the attention off himself onto someone else. Someone who's got no glory of his own, but will simply share in Christ's glory at the end. Peter's clothed in humility here. And literally the phrase that he gives, clothe yourselves with humility, it could be apron yourself with humility. Wrap it round you like an apron. It's a word used of a garment that servants put on when they went to wash filthy things. And there's an echo here. There's a faint echo of Jesus taking off his outer garment and putting a towel round his waist to wash his disciples' feet. And surely Peter is thinking of that. Clothe yourselves with humility. In a hostile world, a church needs good sheep. Sheep that will put themselves out for each other. And friends, just as we looked to Jesus as the good shepherd, can we not also look to him as the good sheep, the lowly Lamb of God, the one who didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in a hostile world, a church needs good shepherds. And a church needs good sheep. As a church, friends, in a hostile world, let us pray for these things. Let's pray for the shepherds in our congregation, that God would give them shepherd hearts. Let's pray for the sheep in this congregation. And let all of us fix our eyes not on the sheep and not on the shepherds, but on the good shepherd. On the good shepherd and the Lamb of God. And that's how to be a healthy church under God in a hostile world.